I've known Stanley for over 35 years, but it never tires me to look at him when there's something familiar to his. He's got about 20 or 25% Anglo-Indian blood in him. And something from that background and the Anglican background happens, like the last hymn, you should see what happens to his boom. Oh, Lang Syne. And then suddenly his old brain starts working and he thinks, I've got to pick up that camera and take a recording of this old Anglo-Indian thing. We used to put our, link our arms together and sing it, right? Not you and I, but all the Anglo-Indians. I'm not an Anglo-Indian, but grew up in a Anglo-Indian environment. So it's always good to see you. I forgot yesterday that I was to speak, and just I said I'm getting old, and Faith said, "No, no, no, you're just human." But it's good to have been at this conference and focused on Christ. And I want us to open our Bibles to Colossians. And before I launch into the text, the first few verses of chapter 2, I want to just read with you and with a few comments, draw attention to how this letter of the Apostle Paul just oozes with God and Christ. I was so glad that Stephen took us through a part of his sermon to show us that it's not just Christ, but Christ reveals us the Father, and God himself is magnified and enlarged and glorified. Christ helps us to know the Father. Without Christ, we would never know God. It's impossible to know God. Now, as I read some of those glorious parts of the letter Paul wrote to the Colossians, just think of the environment in which the Colossian church was situated and was growing and struggling to maintain their faith and hold on to Christ. There were philosophies, Gnostic, the beginnings of Gnostic philosophies, and if you want to study Gnostic philosophy, you can study it all you want on philosophy Google, and from commentaries and things like that. But if you just look at your world around you, where we live, right? I hope you realize that quite a bit of the environment in which we are, we were born in, we grew up in, is very Gnostic. You know, there's worship of angels, there's worship of demons, there's ideas galore, there's superstition, there is magic, astrology, the stars, there's old wives' tales, and this is not this is warm food, this is cold food, you don't eat this in summer, you don't eat this in winter, you know, all kinds of ideas, religious and philosophical and superstitious ideas. So in that milieu, they were found in Christ, the Colossian believers. But there was also Laodicea and Hierapolis, nearby cities. They were all wealthy, because of wool and the industry of dye making, you know, so that fabrics especially woolen fabrics could be dyed, and Hierapolis was a business hub. Laodicea was the political and business capital in that whole region. Colossae was also very wealthy, but by the time Paul wrote his epistle, it had become kind of downgraded. So there was all this there, and we also have a mix of all this in our own situation. Who is Christ? Turn to chapter 1 and see what it says in verse 1. Verse 15 onwards, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation? For in him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the church, his body, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of deity of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, and although you were formerly alienated and enemies in mind and in evil deeds, but now he has reconciled you in the body of his flesh through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Amazing passage. Who is Christ? And what has he done for you? And when you are linked with Christ, you are complete in him. Turn to chapter 2 and verse 9. For in him all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. All the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. Even in his incarnation, he is still fully divine. Never for a moment think he lost even a little bit of his deity in his humanity. And therefore John, when he wrote about him in his first chapter, in verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What has he done? We already saw what he has done in the latter part of that passage in chapter 1. He reconciled all things to himself. Verse 20 of chapter 1. He ended the hostility. He made peace through the blood of his cross. He physically, actually, fully died. And through him, whether things on earth or things in heaven were reconciled. And then it also says, he sustains all things. Verse 17, and in him all things hold together. He's not just the creator, but the sustainer of the cosmos. Amazing power of the Lord Jesus. Look at chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. He rescued us. He rescued us. I remember my wife and her sister and I got lost in somewhere in Himachal, beyond Manali. And we were there walking along the side of a very powerfully flowing river. I forget, it wasn't the Ganges, but one of the Yamuna, or one of those. Jhelum, and it was so frightening, and we kept going, and in the mountains and with that river flowing, even the experts who go trekking later told us that they lose direction, and we were totally lost. And the place where we had camped and moved away from, the people were waiting and waiting, and then realized we are lost. And so there was a rescue team put together to search for us. And it took quite a while before they finally located us. But we were scared to death. And two women, panicking, with someone in the heart panicking, I had to pretend that I was not afraid, but how do you manage? And when we were rescued, wow, what a relief. Jesus rescued us. You know, he came searching. Did you realize he came searching? He said, I came to seek. I hope you realize he searched. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, rescued us. Verse 13 of chapter 1, from the authority of darkness. Can you imagine the darkness represented by the chief of darkness, the devil himself, had the authority to keep me as a slave? And I was obedient in sin to slavery under the authority of Satan. And Jesus had to break the chains to rescue me and transferred us to the kingdom of the Son of His love, or His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption. Redemption is, He paid a price to purchase me back. And forgiveness of sins. You know what forgiveness is? I was stuck almost all night in a state transport bus terminus in Pune. And we were all young, and I was leading a team to go on a mission trip. University students, and bus after bus. We had no reservation. Just came full. We couldn't get into those buses. And then there were some Jesuit priests also hanging around trying to get to a bus. And so we started having a conversation, and they were charismatic Jesuits. And we got talking, and what do charismatics talk about but the Holy Spirit? And so they were talking about the Holy Spirit, and that was the thing in common with us. And they asked me, what do you think is the greatest gift of the Holy Spirit? And without a further thought, I blurted out, forgiveness. I know what it is to be forgiven. Carried a lot of guilt. Carried a lot of burden of guilt. I'm guilty. And I'm condemned. There's no one to save me. And Jesus paid the price. And he said, I take away your guilt. Forgiveness is the removal of the burden of guilt and the fear of punishment. And therefore there is now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And we can go boldly to the throne of grace to find not grace but mercy. I find that verse very, very significant. I go boldly to the throne of grace to find mercy in time of need. Think about all those things, and don't speculate. Figure out specifically and define each of those words and be filled with the richness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amazing grace but such amazing mercy and such amazing love and kindness and long suffering, so much in Christ. In chapter 2, verses 13 onwards, it says, "And you being dead," dead means there is absolutely no sense, no feeling, no impulse, no desire, no nothing to move towards God, dead in your transgressions. That is oft repeated statement, right? We were dead in our trespasses and sins. While we were dead in sin, get a hold of that reality. I was dead in sin. Sin killed any spiritual desire or impulse in the sinner. That's me. That's you. And when we were dead, while we were still sinners, I love Romans 5 because it says, not only was I a sinner, I was an enemy of God, hostile in mind, helpless, couldn't help myself. Christ died for me while I was still dead in sin. Verse 13, chapter 2 of Colossians, "And the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive. He regenerated you with him, having graciously," wow, graciously, just that word, put it that way, graciously, gives me the sense of grace being poured abundantly, "forgiven us all our transgressions, having cancelled, made null and void the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, law against law, edict upon edict, man-made, through human religions, traditions, do this, don't do that. Just condemned and condemned and condemned me. I'm in debt. I spent long hours, months, years sorting out the debts, financial debts of so many. And I think, why in Dickens would anyone get into debt? It's so enslaving and distracting, and you can't live, even your credit card debts. You can't live peacefully. You're running here and there and going crazy, trying to make ends meet and pay off all your debts. And I've had people, and I've watched them, credit card tyrants chasing them, threatening their families. I said, you need to be rescued from your debt. I want to come alongside you and help you do that. Christ took away all my debt of sin and all these decrees against us, which was hostile to us. He has also taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And look at verse 15. So what? Having disarmed the rulers and authorities, all the demon forces of darkness in the heavenly places, he's made them powerless against us, and he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them in him. And therefore, no one is to judge you about all this kind of, don't do this, don't drink that, don't eat this, celebrate this festival, do it this way. You have Christ. Christ has come. And now you can know God and be complete in him. There is nothing more needed. And as a young man, I went to a Christian bookshop and I found a book. And even at that time, I came to that book and I thought, And I read that book. Catherine Marshall had written a book. The wife of Peter Marshall wrote a book, Something More. And it was in the early 70s, Something More. And I thought, why does she want something more? And from then till now, I keep meeting believers who say, we want something more. And then they try this charismatic idea and that kind of crazy idea and something else, and they move from church to church. Because what? Christ is not sufficient. I need something more. And Catherine Marshall, in that book, writes about how she found something more when she started speaking in tongues and got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I said, what a crazy woman. How stupid can you be? Amazing. I mean, if I had Bill Gates adopting me, and then I say, I need someone better than Bill Gates, you would say, has Bill Gates gone bankrupt? Has Christ gone bankrupt? Is Christ not sufficient? Why do you need one more miracle, one more experience, one more something more? Aren't you satisfied in Christ? What more should Christ be for you? What more should Christ do for you? So, to my passage, will you stand for the reading of the first 8 verses of chapter 2 of the book of Colossians, where I want you to understand how great a struggle I have on your behalf for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not seen my face in the flesh, so that their hearts may be encouraged, having been held together in love, even unto all the wealth of the full assurance of understanding, unto the full knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and built up in him, being built up in him, and having been established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and abounding with thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Please be seated. You can hear, read, have convincing teachers and preachers, but unless the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and seals it to your hearts and minds, you won't be changed. You'll still be hankering after lesser things. People ask me, you know, why are people, after so many years under your teaching, and forget under my teaching, you could have asked that about under Spurgeon's teaching, under John MacArthur's teaching, under John Piper's teaching, under whoever else's teaching. They've even been to seminaries, renowned good ones. Why do they backslide, grow cold, and remain unsatisfied? And even if they don't express it, you can see they are living barren lives. Or there's a whole host of people who talk. But they are useless in local churches. They come, And they keep saying, I want to serve Christ. And I say, so why don't you serve? No one gives me the opportunity. I'm looking for opportunity. I say, take the broom and sweep. No one will stop you. Go clean the toilets for Christ. No one is going to stop you. No, no, I want to give testimony. I want to do ministry. I said, define ministry. My English dictionary says ministry means serve, service. So serve, clean the tables after food. Be that filth fighter. There's plenty to do. Why? The Spirit of God hasn't taken a grip of you. The Word of God hasn't gripped you. Christ hasn't gripped you. God hasn't gripped you. Will you pray, God, be merciful to me. Grip my heart. Give me divine affections. Change my heart, O God, so that I may desire you. And in desiring you, I may taste and see that you are good. And I will not go for anything else less than you. So what is Paul, in spite of the Spirit, saying in this passage? We've had a lot of Colossians, but not enough, actually. I hope you study this and other parts of God's Word. I hope you realize God's Word and God are on the same plane. It's God's Word. Breathe out from the mouth of God. You don't worship the paper and the ink, but you hold God's words with reverence and awe as much as you hold God in reverence and awe. Amen? Amen. So feast on it. Paul is passionate in his exposition in Colossians of the centrality of Christ, the sufficiency of Christ, the completeness of Christ. Not only that, he wants to proclaim that sufficiency and completeness of Christ, but he proclaims it so that the Colossian believers will know, as will the Laodicean and the believers in Hierapolis, will know that they are complete in Christ. If you are in Christ and Christ is complete, then you are complete. That's his passion as he writes Colossians. But look at it in verse 1. I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. We've not even met physically. He's saying the same thing that he said in verse 29 of chapter 1. I labor, striving according to his working, which he works in me powerfully. God has taken a hold of the Apostle Paul, and with all the power God puts into him and within him, then Paul says, I strain every muscle in my physical body, every faculty of my brain and mind, every emotion of my heart. And this combination of all that I am and have, with God infusing his power into all of that, I want you to know Christ, and I want you to know that you are complete in Christ. Not you will be complete in Christ. When God gave Christ to me, he gave everything. And if God did not withhold Christ, Romans chapter 8, will he not with him freely give us all things, who shall separate us from the love of God? Are they just verses that you talk about or memorize, or are they realities you can live upon? In chapter 19 of the book of Acts, verses 9 and 10, Paul spent 2 years preaching, teaching, and discipling in a place called the Hall of Tyrannus. Tyrannus Hall. And he had effectively been used of God to impact all of Asia Minor. Many Jews and Gentiles, and possibly more Gentiles than Jews, had turned to Christ. And part of that impact led to churches being planted in Colossae and Laodicea and Hierapolis. By whom? If you read through Colossians in chapter 1, verse 7, of Colossians in chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, you come across a man called Epaphras, and he was so committed to these cities. In Philemon, verse 23, you find him in prison with Paul. Onesimus was also in prison with Paul in Rome, when he was in house arrest. Both these brothers were in Colossae, and possibly Epaphras was the church planter of a church in Colossae, Laodicea, Hierapolis. Paul had not seen them. That's what he's saying in verse 1 of chapter 2 of Colossians. And now he's writing this letter. But just as an aside, there's Laodicea as well, right? This church was also planted in the days of Paul and received such a letter. And I say it's by the way, but I hope the sword of the Spirit hurts you on this one, because you can get such a powerful, clear message about the completeness of Christ, and you are complete in Christ, and what happened to the Laodicean church. In the book of Revelation, Jesus sent a letter to the Laodicean church and said, "You are lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth." Are you sitting there lukewarm? You've got the gospel, and all you do is talk about it, and all you do is say you want to learn more, and all you do is sit there saying, "I want to serve." But where is the action? Where is the obedience? Where is the living out the life of Christ? You're lukewarm, Laodicea. You think you are rich. You think you have everything. You think you have need of nothing. Laodicea, "I will spit you out of my mouth. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to the church and sup with that church." Repent. You be either hot or cold. There was a person called Nymphas in chapter 4 of Colossians, verse 15. We're not sure whether this was a male or female. But another great nugget there. This person had opened their home, and there was a house church in Nymphas' home. Go back to verse 1 of chapter 2. Paul had not met these believers. And yet he agonized. You know, the Greek word there is I agonize. I agonize for you. With all my strength, that God mightily strengthens. For what? I want to see results. I want to see spiritual results in your life. I want to see measurable, defined, clear results of you being complete in Christ. I don't want just words. I want life results. And see that as we move to verse 2 of chapter 2. Three results. Agonizing for results. Agonizing for results. Paul was purposeful in proclaiming Christ. What are they? That they be, their hearts may be encouraged. Secondly, that they would be knit together in love. Thirdly, that they would reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery. Paul uses complex sentences, right? Long sentences with full orbed meaning of those words. And that third result is to attain all the riches. See parts of that third result. To reach, to attain all the riches, all the riches. It's very wealthy. Of full assurance, that's another part. Full assurance. Not part assurance, full assurance. Of what? Two things, understanding and knowledge. Understanding and knowledge. So understanding is different from knowledge. Of God's mystery. The mystery is Christ. He was hidden, but now revealed. Paul desires, first of all, that the believers be encouraged. You've seen wilted flowers? Wilted flowers, especially in the heat of summer, you have flowers that start turning kind of, wow, it's so hot. And then you pour some nutrients and keep watering those flowers. What happens? They become radiant and beautiful and blossom. You know what Paul is saying? Are you wilting, believer? Are you? How long, Lord? I used to have a brother in Chennai, we were spending a month together, supposedly under training for ministry. And the brother was from Gujarat. He would keep saying, how long, Lord? And then he would tell me, David says that in the Psalms, you know, how long? So I'm very biblical. And we would say, Maranatha, come, Lord, quickly, because I'm getting... How long, Lord? Come quickly, Lord. It's all about me, you know. And the Lord says, a little dose of Colossians. Huh? No. Just full dose. Christ. Christ. You're complete in Christ. I want your hearts to be encouraged. It has to be in the inner man. Jeremy was saying the spirit is, you know, doing well. But there's the flesh, right? And that's what Paul said, right? The flesh is struggling, weak. But the spirit, that's where it counts, right? How are you inside? And you know, you can pretend outwardly, but what is your inner man? It's health. And that's what Paul prayed for the Ephesian church in chapter 3, verse 16. And this is what he said, that according to the riches of his glory, I hope you see that. The riches of his glory, not the riches of his grace. If God's glory is your thrill in the heart, if you are enraptured with Christ and the glory of God from inside you, Paul prays, Ephesians 3:16, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be what? Encouraged, strengthened. The word encouraged means to be made strong. The word encouraged is not necessarily saying, poor pussy, how poor are you, you know. I want to empathize and sympathize. No, it's saying be strong. Even in grace, Paul wrote to Timothy, be strong in the grace of God. Be strong in your inner man. I'm praying for you that you will be strengthened with power through the Spirit, his Spirit, in your inner being. So what is Paul, as he writes that verse 2 and expresses that first result he's seeking in the Colossians? He is the instrument of the Holy Spirit. The messenger is the instrument. Are you a messenger of the gospel? You are an instrument, like Paul was the instrument of the Holy Spirit to come alongside, like a paraclete, an encourager of the believer in Christ. Believers are strengthened to live radiantly, not like wilted flowers in the most difficult situations. It's possible. It must become that which you and I covet. Secondly, Paul desires, look at verse 2, that they be knit together in love. My mother used to do a lot of knitting. And even if there was a broken piece of wool, she would put and add it, and then you couldn't see where the joints were. Knit together is interwoven, interweaved, so that it looks like impossible to separate. It's all there, right? In Lausanne, 1974, the first original Lausanne conference, there was a brother who defined being knit together, Christian fellowship. He said, you know, think of potatoes. You have a basket full of potatoes, and every potato says, I am my individual identity potato. This is me. Then you peel those potatoes and you put it in a pot and you boil the potatoes. They're still separate potatoes, and each potato can identify as a separate potato. And then you take all those boiled potatoes and you put it in a big utensil and you start mashing the potatoes. No potato then can say, look at me. All of them got mashed up and have become one big mashed potato. He said, that's what God wants the church to look like, one big mashed potato. Be knit together. And do you notice the word in love? That you really love each other so much? The New Testament church in Acts chapter 2, you know, they began to share. They were not selling everything and then keeping it stored and saying, now I'll give you some. No, that will be patronizing. It was not communism. As anyone had need, someone who had would sell what he had to meet somebody's need, right? And no one said, this is mine, I'll keep it. No one said, this is yours, give it to me. Everyone just loved each other. And I'm in church, and you're in church, and so often, you suddenly talk to someone and say, did you know this person has nothing? You say, I didn't know. I'm really very close to this brother. Or did you know they didn't get their salary this month? Oh, I didn't know. Well, why don't you ask? You're so close. How can we embarrass people? I mean, if I love you and you love me, what's the matter about this embarrassing each other? We have all these excuses not to allow the Spirit of God and the fullness of Christ and the glory and the riches of knowledge of Christ to knit our hearts together. That's another result. Can it be measured? Of course it can be. How is it in your local church? Should it not be like this? The world will see and be shaken up how these Christians love one another. Then there is this complex part, the full assurance. I want to have full assurance. What is full assurance? To be absolutely sure, to be absolutely confident in, to be absolutely, fully, completely, no doubt, no lack of trust. Have you noticed that in our DNA, suspicion and lack of faith and not listening properly and understanding properly and therefore doubting is part of our DNA? So we say, the meeting starts at 9. Say, hey, what time does the meeting start? Really at 9? Really? I told you it's at 9. No, really? No, look at the timetable. All right. We don't believe. Full assurance means I won't keep asking, no? Hey, did he really say that? Complex stupidity up here and up here, in here. Full assurance. And then he says, not only full assurance, but of what? Full assurance of what? Understanding. What is understanding? It's information that has been analyzed, considered, figured out, been taught, learned. Yes, it makes sense. It makes sense. I have, what is the word? Understood. Don't be quick to say, I understood. You really understood? See, if I really understood, what's the proof of the pudding? Can you eat it? Can you live by that understanding? Do you act on that understanding? Then he says knowledge. What is knowledge? It's information. Truth, facts of Christ. In the midst of that huge amount of religious and spiritual, mystical, superstitious, ecstatic, angelic worship, worship of the elements. I have several Zoroastrian friends who worship the elements, but there are others who worship the elements, water, fire, air, and then you worship everything. Francis Schaeffer, in trying to define the worship of everything and everything is God, he coined a new word, pan-everythingism. It's not just pantheism, but pan-everythingism. The mystery of Christ, he is no longer a hidden mystery. God graciously opened up. The veil is rent in twain, and we can enter into the very presence of God in the Holy of Holies and see God in his fullness as we look upon Christ as revealed in Scripture, not in mystical experiences. You can have full assurance of understanding and knowledge of Christ because he is fully revealed. And in that full revelation of Christ in the written word, you have a full understanding and knowledge of God himself. And so your worship can be full. And I hope you know that the Bible uses the word worship interchangeably with the word service, right? You serve Christ. You don't just have this singing and music and words of prayer, which is called praise and adoration and thanksgiving, but you also serve Him. And worship, which is real worship, is not just in a sanctuary on a certain given time and day, but it's how you live out your life in the kitchen, in the playground, in your workspace, in your relationships at home, and everywhere else. The whole 24/7 life that you live is service and worship to God. See, Paul had clarity about the glories of Christ. Look at verse 3 of chapter 2. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In whom, that is it, Christ. I hope you realize that these words are hidden is about the treasures. Do you have treasures? I mean, even if you have one little puny gold chain with a little diamond in it, you don't just keep it on the table on the living room table, right? Or on the kitchen platform. When you want to keep it away, you do what? You keep it safely. So in Christ are hidden, kept safe. Kept safe. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom is practical. Knowledge and information and understanding that is usable. How am I supposed to live? What am I supposed to do? What is my life all about? I need wisdom, and God gives me answers in Him and in Christ. Are kept in the way treasures should be kept, and these are treasures of wisdom and knowledge, kept carefully in Christ, and will be unpacked for you as you enjoy and relish being in Christ and Christ being in you. And see what he says. I want you to attain to that level. Christ is no longer secret or mysterious and only attainable to those on a higher level of spirituality. And we may not be mystical and ecstatic in our religious experience and in our fellowships. But you know something? Don't you keep thinking the pastor must be more spiritual than you? And don't you hear words in your fellowships, however sound y'all are, in your churches, and I am here, oh, he has more faith. I don't have as much faith as you have. Do we use that kind of language? And I'm thinking, what's going on here? We're putting levels of, this one is higher than me. Huh? Is Christ available in the same measure? Is the Holy Spirit given in measure? You are more deserving, he is less deserving, and I mean, if you're a female, then you get less. God offers knowledge of himself freely in his Son, Jesus. If you know Jesus, you know the Father. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. John chapter 14, verse 6 onwards. And then he said, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, he's talking to his Malayali disciples too, you know. All of us are Malayali. like Thomas, doubting. So they're sitting there, Malayali disciples, and they're saying, Jesus is saying, you have known me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And Philip says, it's not just Thomas, Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. But Jesus said, had already said, now you know him. No, show us. And Jesus, have I been with you so long? Remember it was quoted yesterday. Have I been with you so long? And still you don't know me. I asked some people, what do you have for breakfast? I forgot what I had for breakfast. I'm now looking forward to lunch. And then at lunch, 1 hour later, what do you have for lunch? Hey, Stanley, what did you give? Stanley also forgets. We had a general secretary in the EU ministry, Arthur Hope, Tamil brother, and he coined this phrase, God forgives, God gives and forgives. We get and forget. We're waiting for the next one, right? When are you going to give me some more, Lord? And he says, I've already given you everything. No. When did you give me? What did you give me? To know him so freely, because God reveals himself, is to have what? Look at Colossians. All the treasure of wisdom and knowledge. And you can sit among the philosophers. Jesus, at the age of 12, sat with the teachers of the law, both asking them and answering their questions. And you might get intimidated by all these PhDs, right? Permanent head damage, PhD. And I hope you read up some of these great philosophers, whether they're Greek or Indian or Western, European. And if you know your Bible and you read those human philosophers with double and triple PhDs, you'll realize, I mean, for that much nonsense, you've got a PhD. My goodness. The world really honors stupidity. Because at the end of all their thesis, you know what the final thesis is? The conclusion of the matter is you can't really know. So you have to think some more and get another PhD. And we say, wow, he is from Harvard. I know Christ. I know his word. And you know what? If you look at Psalm 119, it's an amazing truth there. Every time I teach something, even those who have 3 or 4 copies of the Bible in so many languages will say, no one teaches me like this. And I say, but you have copies of the Bible, right? Why didn't you read it for yourself, right? It's happened in our classes. That's my standard answers. But look at Psalm 119. Did you see this? Verse 98. Your commandments... Are you with me? Psalm 119, verse 98. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies. Okay. Verse 99. I have more insight than my teachers. Verse 100. I perceive more than the elders. And I say, okay. Can you say that about yourself? Is this part of your Christian testimony? That God has made me really wise. You know why? I have Christ and I know his word. And I stand solid on the wisdom of God. is sufficient. Really? Enemies, teachers, the aged. No one can con me. And no one should con me. And that's what Paul is getting into as we move on in the text. Verses 4 and 5, there is protection through Christ-centered proclamation. As you proclaim Christ, we proclaim Him. And warning every man and teaching every man with all wisdom that we may present every man complete in Christ. What's going to happen? They're going to be complete in Christ. But the sad truth is, however much you do that, there's a whole lot of us who still get distracted by other lesser things. So Paul is saying, I say this, verse 4, in order that, see, there's a reason I'm saying all this. That no one may delude you with plausible arguments. I hope you see that there is the word delude and there's the word plausible arguments. What's he saying? You have all this, and I've wanted you to understand your completeness in Christ, so that you will be what? Remember verse 2 and 3. Be encouraged in your hearts, knit together in fellowship, reach all, attain to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding and knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. All this so that you may, in order that you may not be deluded by plausible arguments. The word delude, plausible arguments, very clearly means that it's easy to be led astray. You know why? Because these plausible arguments from all these philosophies and nonsensical, esoteric, ecstatic, emotional, superstitious, they all tickle your egoistical brain. You think of yourself, how many discussions you have and you keep saying, but people say and he says and they say and that one says and I read in this book and I saw that Google thing and this YouTube speaker and I think, why are you so involved and your brain is into all kinds of things? See, plausible arguments means you can get conned and it tickles your egoistical, opinionated brain and puffs you up and you are wasting time. In my notes I wrote investing time and then I scratched it out. I delete because I was typing it in and wrote wasting time. You're wasting time. You're just a waster of time and you're calling yourself a believer and you have the audacity. When you have completeness in Christ and the sufficiency of the Word of God to keep on saying, I want to know from Him and Him, and I keep on asking questions, I never come to a conclusion. Stop at Christ, full stop. And I hope you see the text. You should not allow yourself to be deluded. Verse 5, he says, but even though I'm absent in body, I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order. You know what he's talking about? Colossians, Laodiceans, Hierapolis, believers, you're in good order and I'm so happy. You know what that picture is? It's of soldiers on parade. And do you see them? They stand in orderly fashion when they're marching. You can see every foot and every knee and everything is, there may be 1,000 of them. But they're all in sync, right? You are in orderly. Sequential. Disciplined. Living. You know, you protect yourself by being disciplined. Discipline your mind. your opinionated heart, your egoistical, opinionated brain that loves to be tickled with new ideas. And what this person says and what that person says. Secondly, there's a protection of stable, unshakable faith. Look at verse 5, the firmness of your faith in Christ. Firmness reminded me of Martin Luther's, a mighty fortress is our God, right? And he's a bulwark, never failing. Be firm in the faith. Don't keep shifting or changing your beliefs or accepting new interpretations. Stay firm. And if you are stable in your beliefs and remain in the faith, that will produce faithfulness. And so he moves on to the next point. Verses 6, 7, and 8. Therefore, see, why all this in the first 5 verses? I emphasize all this not only so that you will not stray and get deluded by plausible arguments, but therefore, continue. See, continue. The stability of Christ-centered proclamation causes stability through beginning right. You begin right. As you received Christ Jesus. You know, there was this big debate about the Lordship of Christ, and I thought, I mean, why don't we just camp on verse 6 of Colossians chapter 2 and Romans chapter 10 verse 9. How did you receive Christ Jesus? The Lord. He is the Lord. Whom did you receive? The Lord. Oh, I received Jesus. No. I received Jesus the Lord. And then this humbugging with the statement, I received Jesus as my personal Savior. You know, personal Savior. He's very personal. I put him in my pocket whenever I need him, I take him out. But he's the Lord. Not my personal property to be used and manipulated at my convenience and beck and call. He's the Lord. Whom did you receive? You began with Jesus as the Lord, which means you submitted to his lordship. Which means what? Even though you didn't know the full implications of what that meant, your heart was committed to obeying as soon as you understood any single command or desire of him. I don't know what it'll entail, but you are Lord and you run my life and I hand over my life to you. And even though I don't fully understand what it is and I know I'll have a hard time submitting to you, you are Lord. I have no option but to obey you. Is that how you started? Paul says, therefore, as you started, and you should have, Romans 10, 9 says, if you confess with your mouth, what? Jesus is my personal Savior. I don't find it in the Bible. I became a believer. What do you believe? It was like R.C. Sproul at a Shepherd's Conference. He was going to speak and he asked all the Protestant pastors, 3,000-4,000 of us. He said, how many of you are Protestants? And everyone put up their hands. He said, what are you protesting about? Do you know what you're protesting about? Most of us don't know. I'm Protestant. As you received, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. How will you be saved? If you confess that Jesus is the Lord. You're only confessing, and preachers, we are preaching, accept him as your personal Savior. Please, he's standing at the door, beggar Jesus. No. He wants some food. Open the door, invite him in. What nonsense. Christ is not your placebo to solve your problems in life. You begin with Christ as Lord. So beginning right with Jesus as Lord is a protection. Continue in Christ as Lord. Stability in being established in Christ. Look at verse 7. Rooted. See, that's the first word. It means what? Firmly rooted means permanently rooted in a once and for all experience and fixed commitment to the sound teaching about Christ given to us from the start of our faith in Him. That's how you began, right? Root. Go deep. Go deep. Come on, go deep. And don't keep telling me, yeah, Paul Washer, I love Paul Washer and John MacArthur, bap re bap. So good. Tell me which verse, which Bible chapter you're studying. And say, wow, I'm looking through Hosea. I'm memorizing Revelation. I am studying Exodus. I'm going through the book of John. Why are we all talking about Washer and MacArthur and Piper and this one and that one? We're reading so much more from extra biblical sources and we're hardly quoting the Bible. Get into the Word. Rooted in the Word. Rooted in Christ. And then progressively develop in Christ, rooted firmly, is where you start, being firmly rooted, but you progressively develop in that next phrase, statement, established, built up, built up. See, there's progress. You construct a building and it keeps going up as high as the foundation have been dug deep. And consistently established. See, established in the faith. Don't stray away. Stay put. You're established. I mean, established. I like to go to bakeries and restaurants that have a little thing, established. Established in 1873. Wow, this is... I hope it doesn't have new owners. I hope it has passed from generation to generation. The flavors will remain the same, right? Established. And when you are firmly rooted, well built on a deep foundation, and you are established in the faith, you know what will happen? You'll be so grateful to Jesus because you've discovered more and more and relish more and more, what? The completeness of all the treasures and the riches of knowledge and wisdom in Christ. Amen. I will be so happy. I will be rejoicing. I will be generous. I will be grateful. Not just in words, but in action. I'll be able to give away more. And then verse 8, see to it. I hope you had teachers who said, see to it. I mean, you get it? So Paul is really saying, see to it. Mommy used to say, you better watch it. And she took my pants off and on my bare bottom, she gave it to me. And as much as she warmed up that buttock, the heart changed. I need reformation and so do you. By a good spanking. Spare the rod, spoil the child. See to it, says Paul. You know that places onus of responsibility on you, believer. Oh, I'm praying. I'm praying about it. There are some things you don't pray about because God said you do it. you do it. See to it that no one takes you captive. You know what he's saying? You will get captured. And when you are captured and made a captive, you are a slave, right? You're bound in chains to philosophy, see, to ideas. And those ideas lead to empty, useless, vain, no use. There's nothing in them. Deceit. Deceit is what? Delusion. Lies. Fake. According to human tradition. Look at it. Human tradition. We did it for generations, Baba. How can you change it? My mother used to put a black thing around my waist. And then if I got sick, she would take salt. If she didn't get that special something, and three times and throw it in the fire. And then take it, what shape it is. And then when I got some stuff in my gray cells, I said, Mommy, why are you doing all this nonsense? And then I got saved and I was reading the Bible and I said, Mommy, it's over. And I'm glad in her old age she most likely got saved. Tear those things off. Rip it off from your life. Human traditions. And then, according to the elemental spirits of the world, you know, there are doctrines of demons. Doctrines of demons. Most of the false ideas in the world is from the devil and from demons. And if you believe or get captivated by any of those things, you are captivated by demonology. Demon theology. Demon ideas. We were in a Baptist denomination. And there was this man from Build International. And he and I were doing training of these Baptist pastors who didn't know Genesis from Revelation. 250-year-old denomination in Myanmar. And I thought I was being rude and crass and straight and in the face of all these leaders, directors and general secretaries of the Baptists, saying, we want training. And I was telling them and yelling and screaming at them, saying, you want me to come with my team and train and train and train, and as soon as I'm gone, you dilute everything by your traditions and nonsense. So that other brother got up and he said, Chris is being very kind to you. You know what you all are doing? After we finish our training, you're bringing in the doctrine of demons. And I'm saying, my goodness, we are really killing these people. I mean, it's absolutely evil, no? What we do. When we have Christ, and we go after all these things and allow a little bit of compromise, little bit, because we don't want to hurt each other. What's happening? See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy, empty deceit, according to human traditions, according to the spirits, elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Leave all and break free completely of all that is not of Christ, even if it looks Christian. And even if they quote Bible verses, if it is not Christ-centered, leading you to a worship of the glorious God of heaven and earth, forsake it and cling to Christ. Our Father, we thank you. For Christ. Without Christ, we wouldn't know you. In Christ, we have everything we need for life and godliness, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We end this conference in another couple of hours, Lord. Draw us even more close to Christ, we pray, in His name. Amen.
No, amen. Encouraging. And as we break, we're going to take a short 15-minute break. Make sure you get some chai from downstairs. But come back within 15 minutes, because our last session is going to be very exciting, even as we prepare to go, unfortunately. But you do need to go back to your ministries and your work and use the things that you have learned for Christ's glory. We're going to have in the last session a time of just thanksgiving for the different people that have volunteered and served. But even more importantly, we're going to have the kids come up and do a little bit of presentation. I know your parents have been blessed almost having a second honeymoon while your kids have disappeared for 1 week. But now we want to see what they've been learning and what they've been experiencing. And so they're going to present some of that. I know you're going to be excited. So make sure you come back in 15 minutes, and we're going to be doing that, all right? Enjoy your break.